I love the rumbling noises of God's people. Actually, that's going to be a good point for the sermon, so keep that in mind, quieting the rumblings. But as we get ready to read God's word, I actually just want to give thanks to the Lord for those who serve our body here in this service. This is a truly special community here, and I know it's a very dedicated group of people who long to serve the 8 a.m. service, the church officers that are here. So I give thanks to the Lord for that this morning, for those who bring their gifts to serve the church in that way. And now would you remain standing for our reading of God's word today, which comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 14 to 19. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is to come. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. This week marks the end of February, and therefore the beginning of March, which means the U.S., particularly, I am very excited about college basketball. Beloved March Madness tournament is upon us. In fact, I can remember 4 years ago when I really felt like the pandemic was real, was when the tournament was canceled. It felt like this is actually more serious than I thought it was going to be. The tournament's not happening. And with it's all the excitement. There are 68 teams, each vying for their chance at greatness and for the championship. And basketball is kind of a fun sport because it feels a little bit more like it's a toss-up, like who's going to win. Of course, you have your favorites, but for 40 minutes, particularly in March, young men and women play their hearts out. And they believe if they battle until the end, there's always that chance, even if they're the underdog, that they can pull out the win. My favorite part of the tournament are actually the buzzer beaters, right? Well, yesterday, as I was preparing for this, my family just started watching some buzzer beaters on YouTube. And I have three daughters, 10, 8, 4, literally know like about this much about basketball. They could still feel the excitement. They could see it was there. It's exciting because it's the last word in basketball. Yes, both teams, they have to battle for those 40 minutes or 39 minutes and 30 seconds to get to that point where there's actually a chance that the victory might happen. But whoever gets the last word, they make the basket. Boom. Game over. And the buzzer is the iconic sound saying whatever score the scoreboard says is final and it's not changing. It's the period and the exclamation point of the game. I think as we think about the significance of the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, in the series of woes, this is sort of a buzzer beater moment. It's the moment of the last word for this particular section of Revelation. And after that, there's no more trumpets. It is the last one. This idea of the last word, the last thing to be said, it's a tricky feeling for me, perhaps for you today, I always feel like there's something more that I can do, something more that I want to contribute, some other things that are broken that I would like to see fixed. Have you ever had that sinking feeling when you realize that there's nothing more that can be done or said? Maybe it was a missed deadline at work, like, I was supposed to do that, and I didn't. Kind of sinking feeling. Maybe it was a relationship, not a specific moment in work, but a relationship that is soured and ended. Or perhaps even as we prayed today, the loss of a loved one. There are just some things that end. And when they're over, they're over. That sinking feeling of the buzzer of the seventh trumpet from our text today, we are meant to feel that kind of moment. And I think depending on how you look at it, it could be woe, or it could be victory. Revelation, as we've marched through it, I hope you have sensed that it is a book for the senses. And in particular, this section is for the ears. The Apostle John was taken up in a vision that was a spiritual vision, and his eyes were seeing things, and we have also read how he's tasted things. But this passage is, I think, the primary sense is what we hear. The sounds that indicate that the kingdom is coming. And so today, as we hear from the Lord and his word, we're going to look at the sounds, or listen for the sounds. The sound of woe, the sounds of victory, and finally, the sounds of the kingdom. First, the sounds of woe. Verse 14, the second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. And as I'm in the Word today, I encourage you to, if you don't have the Bible with you, that use your pew Bibles today. We're going to be both in our chapter and Revelation, but we'll be flipping around a little bit in the New Testament. So have those handy. I'd love for you to see for yourself what God is saying to you in his Word. But this, the sounds of woe, we are at the end of the intermission. I think Pastor Davis has been primarily preaching through the intermission. Pastor Goble will be preaching later today. We're at the end of the intermission. That's that time between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet where we kind of paused. And you sort of get a sense here from just the first verse, the sounds of woe, the importance of sort of the cyclical nature in the book of Revelations. It even tells us this is just the second woe. The first woe would have been the seals, the series of the seven seals. Remember, we did that first. Now we just went through the seven trumpets, chapters 8 through 10, and it tells us there's actually another one coming. So even though we have this victory moment here, it's preparing us from something else that is coming, the bowls. And it kind of gives us this big idea about woe at this time. We've talked a little bit about how there's many different interpretations on time in the book of Revelation here, but there's certainly all agree, even though if we might disagree exactly what does this event refer to and where is it in the future or the past or how are we to understand it, there's a continual nature that it's always coming, particularly judgment. You kind of feel it as you're going through each of the series of the woes. There's another one. There's another one. And even how God has poetically line these things up with his message for creation. What he created in the beginning is now coming finally undone. The series is kind of hit you over and over again. And we're meant to be immersed in this woe. And again, from the get-go, it's done, and yet we know that there's another one coming. There's always more woe to be coming, this side of the kingdom coming to earth. And so we're sort of supposed to, even as we're thinking about the victory that we know is coming from the next verse, verse 15, to sit in this idea that there's more woe coming. Just quickly to review for you what the trumpets were. The first trumpet brings devastation to the earth itself. It's Revelation 8, 7. Verses 8 and 9 after that, the second trumpet is targeted towards the seas. the angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. The third trumpet affects the water supply, which therefore brings death to many in its path. The fourth trumpet attacks the sky, affecting the sun, moon, and stars, from Revelation 8:12. We have a bit of a break. We get to the last three trumpets. The fifth one, it releases Satan with power to use demonic influence, described as a locust, to torment those who have rejected God. And then the sixth trumpet, it just brings an astonishing amount of death. And also the four angels who are released along with an army of 200 million. They proceed to kill one third of all the people on the earth. Those who would have read this, these woes, that John was reading this, so his original audience in the first century, they would have immediately been thinking about the Old Testament plagues. And again, how God created in his creation story of creating things step by step, and now we hear it's all coming undone. And we sort of get that sense as the reference in verse 16 to the 24 elders who sit on the thrones, really meanting to see those who have overlooked God's story from the old covenant all the way to the new covenant, standing and watching, and obviously we're going to see worshiping God for who he is. But they're observing how all this has come to pass. In that middle section there, and you may have noticed there's a quote, how it's written in the bulletin, the scripture, but also perhaps in the Bible you're reading, it's set apart. And it's from a quote taken directly from Psalm 2. So it's kind of the meat of that middle section there, verses 17 and 18. And my question for us today is, how do we to understand the sounds of woe and how they relate us to God and his greater story now? So if the original readers were thinking about the plagues and how the creation was coming undone, how are we to understand it now? I think first and foremost about how we relate to God, we remember that God is wrath. It's been a sweet, God is wrath. I saw some eyes look up. I know it's kind of even hard to say. We've had a sweet study with the men this semester in Tuesday mornings. We're talking about the attributes of God, and one of God's attributes is his wrath. And he is infinitely wrath, because in all God's attributes, he is infinite and he is eternal. And God is wrath also because of who he is and his justice. God is justice. And so we see this all coming to pass as we think about the sounds of woe coming from the text. And as it relates to us particularly, God, it's pretty interesting to look at that, the last part of verse 18. For destroying the destroyers of the earth, that phrase, and where does that come from? It has to come from this idea of that we are the destroyers of the earth. Primarily from other parts of Scripture, from Romans 1 in particular, you could say that God has allowed us to enter into his wrath because that's what we always wanted. So in a sense, God is allowing to happen what we've always wanted to happen in our hearts. There's also, as individuals have wanted to rage war and destroy the earth, there's also a collective raging that's going on. The nations against the wrath of God. Verse 18, the nations raged, but your wrath came. He has collectively allowed us to experience this together. And not just communally, but also in a sense of our identity together. It's broken. We're raging against God. We're raging against ourselves. We're raging against each other. The nations have raged. What's particularly interesting about the Psalm 2 and that quotation there, is that this is in a direct reference to the Davidic psalm. Psalm 2 is a Davidic psalm. It is claiming the reign of King David. I'd urge you to go back and look at it later today and just read through Psalm 2 to hear it. And what God is doing and what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 2 is they are claiming God's promises to David. But what did those come from? Those actually came from God's call to Abraham to be a blessing for the people. And so our goal, our calling as God's people has always been to be a blessing for the people. And in all of that, the nations have raged, but God's wrath has come. There is a sense of if it was all up to us and what we have done, the promise would have failed. The heart of the sound of woe that I feel inside of me, and I hear coming from the scriptures, is one of disappointment, caught in the act as being found unfaithful, squandering the life God has given us to live, that we are designed to live as flourishing. And this is the pit in the stomach that we feel when the trumpet sounds and we are not ready for it. I was deeply blessed reading through the Gospels this morning. We don't have time to look at it right now, but read Matthew 25 later today. It's the parable of the talents. It's a parable where Jesus is teaching about how we're supposed to invest the life that we've been given. In thinking of faithfulness, Jesus urges us in Matthew 25 to look towards the future that is coming and to invest our talents, which is eternal life with Jesus, for the good of his kingdom. So the sound of woe is present throughout this passage. And yet, that's actually not the main point. I started with the bad news, but actually the main point of this passage is good news. It's great news. It's the sounds of victory. But we got to acknowledge the sounds of woe first to truly feel and appreciate what it is that we have that is our victory. This is the reason why we confess our sins as a church every week. We again claim our dependence upon God because we also claim dependence for our sin, but because we claim dependence also on his victory. Again, the quotation from Psalm 2, it's the direct parallel there, and it's reminding these singers, these elders, who have now fallen on their faces to worship God, of how God made David and his descendants kings in order to fulfill the promise which was made to Abraham. This idea of the trumpet, obviously until this point, has been used to announce the woe, the curses that were to coming. But this point, this one, this is the exciting one. It announces the victory. And it reminds the reader directly what they would have known in their context, that it primarily announced the coming of a king. Imagine whatever medieval movie comes to mind, riding on the horses, right? And you come up, and the first thing before the king comes, it's the heralders. And they have the trumpet blowing a loud noise, letting the town know that the king was coming. We can see that the victory is here. And we should shout, Alleluia, just as the elders have shouted. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the kingdom of the world, that which brought woe, as left to our own devices, the wrath that we were left to by God, it's now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Victory has come. We should note the covenantal language throughout the passage. Again, because it shows us not that we got the victory in ourselves, but that the victory has come from God himself, the promise maker, the covenant maker. the elders, they would have been ones that have been examining the covenant, the ones who are looking over the covenant. They're representing both the old and the new covenant, the 24 elders, and they're watching the fulfillment in front of them. We'll talk about the Ark of the Covenant in verse 19 here in a little bit, the image of what God has done to say, I will be the one to be faithful amidst your unfaithfulness. And we know this side of the cross, in order for our victory to have been sounded, God had to promise that his son would be the defeat. Not the nations, but God himself would be the defeat that would bring about our victory. And that's why it's so important for us to remember this process of woe, of lament, as we're seeking the comfort that we desire, that we long for, that we were made by God to long for, and yet we're met with this dissonance of sound from what we're experiencing today. You can't have a victory without a defeat. Go back to the analogy of the basketball game. In order to have that glorious moment where the shot goes in and sinks, there's a winner, but there's also a loser. Victory and defeat are actually two things that are mutually exclusive. And this is the same true in this situation as we think about victory over sin. Christ had to be defeated for our victory. And God is the one who is faithful in light of our unfaithfulness, that we might look to a God who is faithful. In these moments, I think particularly if you are feeling like you are in a moment of woe, a moment of defeat, I just urge you to remember that it's not about how much faith you feel, but it's about the importance of what you put, what little faith you have, whether you feel like it's the size of mustard seed or the size of a giant dump truck. It matters the object that you put your faith in. I'm from the Midwest, where we have something called ice, and our lakes freeze over. And I can always remember when you saw the ice on the lake as a kid, you learned, or else sometimes by mistake, that even though you saw the ice that was there, you always had to test it. You could have been as excited as you wanted to be about stepping onto that ice, and it didn't matter how excited you were. It mattered how thick the ice was. And sometimes the sun would be out and you would think, oh, maybe the ice is not that thick, but because of days and days and days of freezing, it could be thick. Some days it could be freezing cold, but it just happened the night before and it was just a little thin, little sheet of ice. The amount of our faith doesn't matter. It matters about the object that we place our faith in and its faithfulness. This is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 to 58. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Tommy read that over us this day. Therefore, be my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So what is that work of the Lord that the Apostle Paul is putting us to? And that is what we actually see here in a vision, the sounds of heaven. This is the great unmasking that happens with the seventh trumpet, the grace of God to sort of open up the curtains to let us know what is happening behind the scenes. And it's interesting in verse 19, when God's temple in heaven was opened, it's the Ark of the Covenant that was seen within his temple. This, if you're like me, this actually renewed my mind a little bit, because we had sort of the, you know, the cinematic versions of what we think heaven's going to look like, and it's clouds, and it's mysterious, and it's light, but we actually have a very distinct object that's brought into focus. The Ark of the Covenant. Again, we see the covenantal language here reminding us that it's never been about what we bring to the table, but it's about God's promises and what he is doing with us. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant has on the top of it the mercy seat. That's the cover that would have gone on top of the Ark. And it has the cherubim's wings spreading forth like this. And who's supposed to be sitting in the middle of the mercy seat? It's the sacrificial lamb, our sacrificial lamb, Jesus. So when heaven is opened up, there's an Ark there prepared with a seat for our King. King Jesus. I mentioned to you guys earlier, too, about pay attention to what I said about rumblings. There's an interesting word here in the Greek, and when I read it in English the first few times, I totally passed over it. It's the second half of verse 19. There were flashes of lightning. In the ESV that we read today, it's rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake and heavy hail. So that word for rumblings there, it's the Greek word phoné, and it's used very often throughout the New Testament, probably about 140 times. It's used a lot in the book of Revelations as well, and a lot of times it's kind of translated as sound, voice, or cry. So the Bible translators have to sort of make a decision what they mean here. The word rumblings there in English, it kind of reminded me of like rumblings of thunder, that it was sort of a inanimate object, God's power coming to pass. But I read several other English translations, and some of them actually have the word voices in it. There were flashes of lightning, voices, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Phoné is the word that God inspired. That's the word that's God's scripture, phoné. How do we translate that in English? I think it might be a little more accurate to say cries of the people. There's some noise that is there that involves people. We know the elders are there. It tells us there in scripture, as heaven was opened up, the elders were there bowing in worship. But I think there's an important image that God is leaving us here of Christ on the throne, but with people around him. There are cries coming out of worship at who God is. And certainly his power is supposed to be there. But the point is that God brings people into his kingdom with him. The sounds of the kingdom are God's people worshiping him for eternity. Bachman, in his commentary on the book of Revelations, has this quote: God's kingdom is to come not simply by saving an elect people who acknowledge his rule from a rebellious world over which his kingdom prevails merely by extinguishing the rebels. It is to come, so it's not merely simply to come by saving an elect people, acknowledging his rule from a rebellious world, but it is to come as a sacrificial witness of the elect people who already acknowledge God's rule, brings the rebellious nations also to acknowledge his rule. Do you see there? It's a fancy way of saying it's not just the end story of God saving the elect. That is certainly a part of it, but it is more than that. It is God using the elect to let the nations know of their rebellion, their own judgment, and that all nations will be destroyed unless individuals come to saving faith in Christ. This rumblings that just kind of I passed over in my first reading is actually voices of people. God's kingdom was meant calling the elect to tell the nations of the great story of redemption that he is bringing to fulfillment at the end of time. We have that as our vision because it changes the way we see the world today. That future is meant to give us comfort, it's meant to give us hope, and it's meant to change the way that we view our Mondays tomorrow. That vision is meant to change the way that you view the world. This week, my family, 3 of the 5 of us, all got new glasses. 2 of us for the first time. And it was, I think you guys have probably seen the YouTube videos when like a child gets like the glasses for the first time and they realize that that's not just reality, like their reality could be different. It changes the way you see the world. Actually, I'm still even getting used to my new vision right now, and it's a little bit, it's been 10 years since I got a new pair of glasses, so it's a little stronger now. But it truly changes the way you see the world, the way you interact with it. You know the hope is coming, and we need to imagine that now. And God wants us to use this imagination so that we could trust him more in the day right now. Use our imagination to know what it would be like when his power arrives in the fullness of the kingdom. And the kingdom of the world today becomes the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, how do we apply this to our lives? I think in this different sounds that we hear, probably each of us maybe hears one of those sounds and we relate to one of those more. By God's providence, we're feeling one of those sounds a little bit stronger right now than the others. To those who hear the sound of woe, take comfort. Eternal comfort is coming. This was written to give us comfort in the times of our suffering, trial, and discouragement in the face of evil that we experience in this world. If you hear the sound of woe, take comfort. The sound of victory is coming in its fullness. To those who hear the sound of victory, take courage to tell those who are to be conquered of their impending doom. There is intensity in that language, but the biblical story doesn't allow us another alternative. To those who hear the sound of victory, take courage. Tell others of the victory that is coming. To those who hear the sounds of the coming kingdom, take hope. And remember that there's no kingdom here that's going to last for forever. The kingdom that's coming is the one that's going to last for forever. As you hear the sounds of the kingdom, take hope and remember that the true kingdom is coming. So the seventh trumpet is not a buzzer beater in the truest sense. Yes, if you are not under the reign of the coming king, who has brought you into the kingdom by the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood, the time of judgment has come. But as we move now to the Lord's table and as we celebrate that which we have given us, for those who trust in Jesus, the buzzer of the seventh trumpet is truly just the beginning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, for all that was said and proclaimed today, that you would use it for the good of your sons and daughters. Continue to make us humble disciples who would repent, who would to submit to the authority of your word, and would seek to grow in the grace that you've given us through it. God, we see the seventh trumpet is coming. Would you help us to live in light of that? Would you help us to do that together as a community here at Park City's Presbyterian Church? Not just individuals who feel it, but that we are called to do this together as a community. And now prepare our hearts as we enter into this meal, which you've invited us to at the breaking of your body and the spilling of your blood. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.